happy Mother's Day to all our mothers. And I want to ask you, if you are a mom, a grandmom, a godmother, an aunt type of mother, I want to ask you to stand to your feet. We want to recognize you this morning. So stand to your feet. God bless you. You know, when you think about the office of mother and what they do, they are a house administrator, a building supervisor, a psychologist, a referee, if you have multiple children. And sometimes the husband, he hasn't grown up yet, so, you know, you're a referee between the husband too. A cook, a maid service, laundry, bed service, turning beds up and down. And then, of course, just nurturing and caring on top of all of the other responsibilities. Don't forget a taxi cab service today, going all these different things that kids have to do today. And so you never stop being a mother after the children are out of the home, whether you are helping them and continuing support of higher education, or maybe sometimes families help their children get homes or whatever it may be. You never stop caring for your children. And so, mothers, you have a tremendous blessing, a tremendous responsibility. And you need to know that the Scripture highlights that and understands that. And so we thank God for you, and we pray for Godspeed as you fulfill this responsibility that God has given to you. So we thank God for you today on this special day that we honor mothers across the nation. Now, today's a special day also because we are beginning a brand new teaching series, and we will see the whole principle of honoring mothers in this message today. But I want to invite you to take out your teaching outlines as we are beginning this brand new teaching series titled Heart Healthy. And we're going to be looking at the habits for a healthy heart. Now, when it comes to your body, no matter how much you try to work out, no matter how much cover-up you try to put on, no matter what products you put in your hair, no matter how good you try to look on the outside, if your heart doesn't work properly physically, it's all for nothing. You need to have a physically healthy heart. So when you think about the most important part of your body, without question, it's your heart, because it's always working. From the time you're born till the time God calls you home, it's constantly pumping, and it is by far the most important part of your body. And if your heart is neglected in any way, if you and I are not taking care of our heart physically, it can affect all of the other parts of our life physically. No matter how much cover-up we try to put on the outside, if the heart is not healthy on the inside, it will affect who we are in the long run. The same thing is true spiritually. If our heart is not right with God, if we're not healthy spiritually on the inside, no matter how much religion we try to cover it up with, no matter how spiritual we try to look, all it is window dressing. We got to be healthy when it comes to the heart spiritually. Now, the Bible talks a lot about the heart. I mean, there are so many verses in the Scripture because God wants us to understand how He places an importance on it. And the same way we should desire to be healthy physically, we need to desire to be healthy spiritually. But just take a look at the importance. It's just a few verses on the importance of the heart in the Scripture. First, God looks at the heart. We found that out early in the Bible in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, when discussion was coming about picking a new king. God made very clear when He said, you know what? Man looks at the outward appearance, but I look at the what? At the heart. God is big on looking at the heart, because only God could see the heart. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, you might want to put a dash there and add 10 to it, says this: the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? You know, people spend a lot of money trying to get inside who they are, right? They'll go to witch doctors. They'll go to psychics. They'll go to phony people who say they have spiritual powers to change this or that. People will run through a desert thinking there's water somewhere just to fix what's going on inside here. Guess who could fix what's going on inside here? Verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. So God not only looks at the heart, but God blesses based on what's going on inside the heart. And then, of course, Proverbs 4:23 says this. This is a beautiful verse. Above all else, and this was the inspiration for this series, by the way. Above all else, guard your heart. Above all else. In other words, there's a lot of things we try to guard. We try to guard our appearance. I mean, before we came to church today, a majority of us spent a little time before the mirror. Some of us a little more than others, and that caused a fight, maybe, on getting to church. We understand that, okay? There's nothing wrong with taking care of who you are. We should do that. But how much more is it important to take care of who we are on the inside? God says it's above all else. It's above your hair, if you still have it. It's above your nice clothes. It's above your face. It's above how we look in front of other people. We're very big on trying to look good in public. We don't want anybody to think anything badly of us. I mean, I think everybody would agree with that. And again, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. We should aim to put our best foot forward. But that should not just be in front of people. It shouldn't stop there. It should be before God when nobody else is looking, because God says, above all else. Above all else, guard your heart, and this is why. For everything you do, everything, flows from it. Everything you do. Everything you do. You parent your children, it flows from your heart. You're on the job, how you act on the job flows from the heart. How you treat people you like flows from your heart. How you treat people you don't like, guess what? Flows from your heart. How you treat a temptation flows from your heart. How you treat blessing. You know, what if tomorrow you came into a tremendous amount of resources and you were blessed financially? Would that change you? And everybody go, oh, no, I do this, and I do that, and I do this. Here's the thing. If we can't handle the little that we have now, what makes us think when we find the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, all of a sudden we're going to become this tremendous steward? Does God have our heart? Does God have our heart? If our lifestyle changed tomorrow, bad, good, or indifferent, have we given our heart over to God? God says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do comes from your heart, flows from it. Therefore, just like is the case physically, you want everything you are physically to flow from a healthy heart. That's why you go to doctors as you get to a certain age. You check your blood numbers. You check heart rates. You do all these types of things. Why? Because you want to be healthy as you get over into the later stages of your life. Obviously, one out of one people die. We understand that. But we don't need to push the envelope. We want to take care of ourselves physically. Well, we need to take care of ourselves spiritually. And we can't just settle for a phony, cheap religion to do that, because it won't. This is what we need to have when it comes to being heart healthy. You'll want to write this down right here in your outline. Being heart healthy depends on this. Now, some of you might think religion. No. Money. You know, if you have money, you can be heart healthy. No. Write this down. Habits. You need habits. We're going to say this every week. For the next few weeks leading right into the summer, every week we're going to talk about habits. The habits of a healthy heart. Because ultimately, this is what makes us healthy. You know, there are habits that you're going to have physically to be healthy. One of them should definitely be nutrition. If you're not eating properly, it don't matter how much you work out. It don't matter, again, how shiny and pretty you look and how this is buffed and this is sticking out and this looks this way. Big deal. Beach body, all this type of stuff. Big deal. If you're not putting the right things in your body, you might look great, but you might be very unhealthy without even realizing it. So nutrition, by far, is one of the biggest ways to be healthy in terms of your heart. Probably number one, the central. Now, the same thing is true spiritually, just like you would have a habit to eat healthy. Now, some of us, you know, we'll have a habit to eat healthy because we got a wedding coming up and we got to fit in a suit or a dress. I've done that before. Who's done that? Everybody's done that, okay? Or we got a family party coming up. So there's a motivation. There's a big day coming up, and I don't want to look, you know, a certain way in the pictures, so I'm going to work out. That's a goal because something's coming up. Well, don't just stop there. You got, as long as the Lord gives you, you want to keep being healthy. But here's the thing. Diets never work. But a lifestyle change does work in how we have nutrition in our life. The same thing is true spiritually. We want to adopt habits that will make for a healthy spiritual heart. And guess what? You could do it. Young or old, you're never too young and too old to start this with God. You're never too far away from God to start it with Him. And you're not too advanced. Oh, I've been coming to church all these years. When's the next message? I don't need to hear this. Let me diagnose you today. You got a prideful heart. And beware, because pride cometh before you fall on your face, the Ray translation. So we need to develop habits for a healthy heart. Write this first habit down that we will discuss extensively this morning. The habit of honor. The habit of honor. If you're going to be healthy with God, you need to develop a habit of honor with God and with others. We need to have this become a habit in who we are. You know, a lot of times you'll hear people say they catch a touchdown. Well, I give thanks to God. But then they're out doing, you see in the news, doing God knows what. We don't just honor God when we catch a touchdown or hit a basket or get a bonus. Or when the bonus comes in, I'll start honoring God. Or when the promotion comes in. Again, that's very popular today in Christianity. Let's honor God whether we're in the valley or on top of the mountain. And let's teach our children that as well. Let's raise a generation that says, the most important thing in my life is to honor the Lord God Almighty. And they'll be blessed significantly. That's the best way to bless the next generation, is to teach them this habit of, to model this habit of honor, because more is caught than taught. So this habit of honor is also scriptural, by the way. Notice what it says in 1 Peter 3:15, the first part of it. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord. Can we say that verse together? In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord. In your hearts, which means it needs to be real, it needs to be genuine. Now, understanding and unpacking genuine honor before God can be traced throughout the scriptures, but there's one particular passage that really just zeroes in on that, and I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. We're going to read verses 1 through 11 this morning. And I'm going to start by breaking down the first 9 verses of this passage, which includes a quotation from several quotations from the Old Testament. This is also recorded in Mark's gospel in Mark chapter 7. And this is a great picture of how Jesus also views honor. How we're to honor God, how we're to honor people that are important in our life. So this is rich with the habit of honor. We're going to be able to really gain some biblical insight. But in order to do so, let's understand the context. And you could find that out very easily by looking at the opening verse. It says, then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus. Notice where they came from, Jerusalem. Now this is important. And the fact that additional Pharisees were coming from Jerusalem helps us arrive at a context. If you're new to the Gospels totally, or even if you've been around the Bible for a long time, what's happening here at this juncture in the ministry of Christ, we are 2 years into the ministry of Christ. We're about a year away, chronologically speaking, from the cross as we study the Gospels. John gives us the account as well as the miraculous feeding, which most likely happened right before this. And so as you tie all this together, what's happening is Jesus' popularity is through the roof. If there were polls like they have today with all these polls with the election, his poll numbers would be through the roof. The crowds that are coming to him, now some of them are disingenuous, we realize that, but you know, some are thrill seekers, but there are some legitimate people who are seeking salvation and healing and so forth and on. His crowds are huge, and he is bad for the corruption that the religious leaders have been propagating for a long time now. He's bad for business. And so he's gaining a lot of enemies as well, namely the religious leaders. And so it says, then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus. Now notice they came from Jerusalem. And as you know, Jerusalem was the seat of religious practice, the temple obviously, where the Sanhedrin was. And so they sent for the big dogs to come down. A delegation came down from Jerusalem to Galilee, where this takes place, and they come down from Jerusalem because they see an open door to challenge Jesus on what they believe is very important, which is their rabbinic tradition. At this point, sadly, the rabbinic religious tradition now has supplanted, and by the way, that's wrong, it supplanted the authority of God's word in the hearts and the minds of the Pharisees, and sadly, that was trickling down to the people that they supposedly were to lead appropriately, and they weren't. So here comes this religious delegation from Jerusalem, the big dogs, the experts of the law, the scribes, the experts of the Pentateuch. They had the Pentateuch memorized, the first five books of the Bible. So you got the tops of the tops are here, and they're going to challenge Jesus. They see a loophole in what they think is a loophole in the ministry of Jesus, and we're going to learn about what that is. And now here it comes, verse 2. He says, they say this, why do your disciples, notice, break tradition? Underline that. Not break the Bible, break what? Tradition. Exactly. Very different. Break tradition. Now, the tradition of the elders. Why do you break the tradition of our rabbinic teachings? Now, what is that tradition? For they, that is his disciples, they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Now, what this is not saying is that you go to your sink at home and you take some soft scrub and you clean your hands and then you sit down and you eat. Nothing wrong with that. That's not what this is talking about. It's not talking about a physical cleaning. This was what they knew to be a ceremonial cleaning that they believed before each meal. And by the way, in between each course of your meal, if you had multiple courses, which they did in their culture, you had to wash your hands. And it was a ceremonial practice. What you would do is the Jews would have jars next to their table, and they would take the jar out, and they would sprinkle it on their hands with their fingers out like this, and then the water would trickle down to their wrist, and then they would also do it pointing down. Now, there was, if you study this extensively, in addition to this being what they thought was a ceremonial cleaning, they did it because primarily what happens if you are out and you rub shoulders with a Samaritan? You got to wash your hands because you're unclean. What happens if you hung out with a Gentile? Oh, even worse. Maybe you hung out with a Jew that was defiled because he didn't follow, she didn't follow the rabbinic traditions. You got to clean yourself up because, and here comes all the superstition, because that's what religion ultimately leads to, by the way, guilt and superstition. Oh, what happened? Oh, an evil spirit, or you're going to get judged, or this or that, basically bad karma, bad luck. Now, the Christian should not entertain any of that, obviously. Our trust is in the Lord God Almighty, not if you wash your hands or not. So Jesus is going to explain that because what we have to understand is that what they did was, and which is the case with a lot of rabbinic tradition, they took some of what was scriptural, but they added to it. See, in Leviticus chapter 22, verses 6 and 7, a priest was to wash his hands that way when he was to perform sacrifices. But that was limited just to the priests, and that was not to be for everyday people. So what they were doing was they were putting people in bondage, essentially, with these rules. And it became a very elaborate and somewhat cumbersome process to eat. Imagine for those of us who have tremendous appetites, if you had to do that every time you ate, then you'd really be fighting with your wife or your husband or your kids. Yeah, I gotta hurry up. Is it ready yet? And, you know, it's going to be a mess. So that's their qualm. That's why the delegation came down and that's why they're there, because they see a loophole that the disciples, they're eating, and they're not doing this ceremonial washing. Let's hear Jesus' response. And we're going to learn about honor here. And he answered and said to them, this is profound, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for your sake of tradition? Whoa, this is big right here. Wait a minute. You're going to worry about them washing their hands up and down before they eat, but you transgress one of the Ten Commandments that God gave down through Moses. Now, what is that commandment? For God said, honor your father and your mother. And he who speaks evil of his father and mother is put to death. How serious is it to honor your mother? Not just one day of the year on Mother's Day, every day of the year. Jesus says, you're worried about your tradition. You've broken the fifth commandment. You've totally disobeyed it. You don't even respect it. You don't honor it. You honor your traditions more than you honor the commandments of God. And then Jesus goes on to say this. I mean, he's really slamming them here. Here, they came licking. You have to understand something. They came licking their chops. They couldn't wait to come over here. They probably ran there or whatever. They couldn't wait. When they were getting dressed that morning, they were putting their cloaks on. They got their best stuff out. They were getting ready. That's what hypocrites do. They couldn't wait to throw up all over this carpenter. He's more than a carpenter, obviously. They couldn't wait to get there. But oh boy, is he putting them in their place. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. Now we're going to learn why they're transgressing the fifth commandment, why they are not honoring their mother and their father. It goes on to say this in verse 6. He is not to honor his father and his mother. That's what their tradition says. See, what they came up with in their rabbinic tradition, as you study the Mishnah and the Gemara, which make up the Talmud, the rabbinic traditions, thousands of pages, what they came up with was this principle. Think about how crooked this is. They came up with this principle that they could take basically the equivalency of their money or anything else that they would use in religious practice or not, and they could put this phrase on it, Korban, which meant dedicated to God. And if they said dedicated to God, this chair is dedicated to God, and then my mother or father come, you can't sit there. That chair has been dedicated to God. Well, I need this. Nope, this has been dedicated to God. But they weren't dedicating it to God. They were dedicating it to themselves. They were doing it purposely to withhold from giving to their parents, thus nullifying, thus disrespecting the fifth commandment, because you're supposed to honor your parents, but they came up with this phony commandment to say, you know what, I can't give this to you. And so then listen to what Jesus says here. And by this is Jesus' commentary on this, and by this you have invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. That's the problem in our culture today here in the Northeast. People have all these elaborate religious things they do, but many of them, sadly, invalidate the word of God because they take the place of what God is saying. That should never be said of us. And so Jesus says this. Hey, he don't mix words, does he? You hypocrites. Now, he introduced this word earlier in the Gospel of Matthew. A hypocrite was somebody in the Greek play who wore a mask, the Hippocrates, and after the play was over, they would take off the mask and show you who they really were. That's how we understand that in our English vernacular as well, that you're two different people. So Jesus says, you person with a mask, you mask wearer, you hypocrite, rightly, now here's another quotation from the Old Testament, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, and if you just want to write it down, it's Isaiah 29:13. This people, notice this, honors me with their lips, but here's the teaching, but their what? Their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of man. The heart was unhealthy. Now, why was the heart unhealthy? They had religious practice. They had all the big gurus there. All the big wigs were there. None of that means nothing. Why was it unhealthy? Because why was their heart messed up? Because there was insincerity there. What could we learn about having a healthy heart above all else? Above all else, how does it all work together? How can we have a healthy relationship with God? You want to write this down right here in your notes. Have a sincere heart. You might be going, that's it? Yes. If we miss that, you don't do nothing. Don't even come to church. If I'm just coming to be seen, don't come. If I'm just coming to be looked at, that's ridiculous. I want to come because I want to sincerely give thanks to God. That's what Jesus was teaching here. Your lips are given one thing, but your heart is far from me. Your heart is unhealthy because you are insincere. Now, here are some areas of sincerity. Notice first communication. That's prayer. Matthew 6, verses 5 and 6. These verses aren't in your notes, but Jesus said, and when you pray, don't be like the what? The hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I say, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That's sincere prayer. It's not how loud or how eloquent you pray. You pray to the Lord and you reflect the heart of Scripture. Now, to illustrate that, I brought one of my toys, but one of the toys at home. Toy phone. Okay, let me just turn it on here. I may have to use this.
Four.
Can you hear that? Okay. Now, what if I stood here and I was making phone calls and somebody came by, you saw me talking on this, and I'm talking to myself. You go, wait a minute, I think that's his son's phone there. You know, what's wrong with him? And I'm talking here, move some of my money over there. You ever see people do that? A girl walks by or something like that, the guy all of a sudden, he pretends he's a millionaire, he's moving money around offshore. Just, you know that offshore account in Switzerland? Yeah, if you can make a deposit. Yeah, you know what I'm saying? Yeah, or then you get the tough guy, I'm going to break his legs, you know. He does that again. He comes on my territory. One time I was at this place, guy was yelling at me. He clearly wasn't on the phone. He clearly was, because you could see it, you know, the phone, he wasn't on the phone. He was talking, and he was pretending that he was going to beat somebody up, and it was sad, you know, to hear. But you would say, you know what, that's fake. That's phony. Here, I'm playing with this phone here, and I'm having all these conversations here. But that's what happens when we have insincere communication with God. We're not connecting with God. We're just playing around. God wants so much more for you and I than that. God wants you and I to be people who have a genuine, real communication. Now, I have Sprint, so I don't know how good of an illustration that is, but I call them up and say, I don't have any service. I'm in New York. It's sunny and clear out, okay? But whatever. So obviously, I'm going to use this to make a phone call or maybe borrow somebody else's service, make a phone call. But the point is that it's when we pray with an insincere heart, it's the equivalent of talking on a baby's phone to call somebody. It's not connecting. And so God wants us to be real and to be genuine. How about connection? Jesus taught us this. I mean, and how important is this? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. That's a sincere connection that God wants us to have. Now, keep in mind, this is what Moses taught the people in Deuteronomy 6:5. We find out about this as they stood on the doorstep of the promised land. Moses said, this is how you're to relate to God. This is the type of heart you're to have. You're to love God with not some of your heart or part of your heart or just when things go right or you hit the lotto or you get your promotion. No, you're to love God with all of your heart in all times. That's true worship. That's sincere worship. That's the connection you want to have. People go, I just feel disconnected. Well, the question then is, are you loving God with some of your heart? Part of your heart? You got all of your heart. A question I love to ask all the time, and I have to look in the mirror and ask this, by the way. Does God own all the real estate in my heart? God don't want to timeshare your heart. He don't want just, Easter week, Mother's Day, or Christmas. He wants the whole year because he loves you and he cares about you. Contribution. 2 Corinthians says we're to give from the heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Each of you should give what he has decided where? In his heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So even the contributions that we give financially, I got to give this. Oh, my kid's got to do this. Oh, I got to do that. That's called a business transaction. That's not an offering. An offering is God has loved me. His son died for me on the cross. He blesses and protects and provides for me according to his riches in heaven. It's only reasonable that I give back a portion of that which he has given to me. And that isn't an obligation. That's an opportunity to worship him. And as God's blessed me, I'm going to bless him and bless his work. That's sincere giving. And that's the giving that God blesses and multiplies many, many times over. And then confession. Listen, don't be a fraud in your heart. You could fake everybody out, but you can't fake God out. If you have sin in your life, confess it to God. You don't got to wait on a line. You don't got to repeat 5 prayers that you forgot from when you were 5 years old and had to say it. You could come right to God. You got direct access. The veil has been torn, as we shared many times before, from the top down. You have direct access because of Jesus Christ, for there is one mediator between you and God, and that is Jesus Christ. You have direct access. And so confess your sins, because God says this. God puts it out there. If you confess your sins, guess what? I'm faithful to forgive you of your sins. And by the way, you fool, I knew it before you even said it anyway. Some of us think, oh man, you know, God, he didn't know I did that. He knows everything. You can't fool God. Some of us think that. Confess it. Stop holding it back. What are you waiting for? You're carrying around the weight of things from 10 and 20 years ago. You're trying to fix it all on your own. God just says, I just want you. This was a lesson that could be seen through a Mother's Day story. Four brothers left home for college and became very successful, doctors and lawyers. Now, some years later, they chatted after having dinner together. They discussed the gifts they wanted to give to their elderly mother who lived in a faraway city for the upcoming Mother's Day. And so they got together and they came up with this elaborate plan on what to give mom. And so it's very interesting as you look over some of these gifts here. I think some of us would love some of these gifts, but just listen here. The first said this, I have a big house bill. I'm going to have a big house built for mama. The second said, I had a $100,000 theater built in mama's house. That's what I'm going to do. The third said, I'm going to go to my Mercedes dealer and I'm going to deliver her an SL600. Not bad. The fourth said, you know, mama, she loved reading the Bible. And you know she can't read anymore because she can't see very well. And I know this guy, and he could train a parrot to recite the whole Bible. I'm going to make a $100,000 contribution to his church to give me the bird. And so the story goes on to say this. As they went there, they gave these gifts to mama. They delivered it over. And they felt like the most proudest children you had ever seen. And so here it comes now. It goes like this to say the story. Shortly afterwards, their mother sent out thank you notes after the boys came to visit and see it. She got a chance to, I guess, play with the new thing. She wrote to Milton, the first son, the house you built is so huge. I live in only one room, but I have to clean the whole house. Thanks anyway. Marvin, I'm too old to travel. I stay home. I have my groceries delivered, so I never use the Mercedes. The thought was good, but thanks. Michael, you gave me an expensive theater with Dolby surround sound. It could hold 50 people, but all my friends are dead. I've lost my hearing, and I'm nearly blind. I never used the theater. Thanks for the gesture as well. Dearest Melvin, remember he got the parrot, says the Bible. You were the only son to have the good sense to give me a little thought in your gift. The chicken was delicious. Thank you. Mom, perhaps a better use of their money would have been buying a plane ticket to spend time with mom. See, sometimes we think that's how we have to relate to a God. God, I'm going to give you this. Oh, look at this. Or I'm going to do this, and I'm going to build that. And oh, I got the Bible. And God says, no, I want you. I want you to come. I want to spend time with you. I want you to pray. You don't need somebody else's prayers. I want you to come to church. You, for crying out loud, you live in America. You live in a free nation that you could come and worship. You know, it's funny the excuses I get over the years. This one buddy of mine, I love him so much, but he said, I got no time to come to church. But he'll go to a football game, and he won't just go to the game. He'll go to the pregame cooking party. It starts at 8 in the morning. And he'll eat like he's going in the electric chair. He's showing me pictures. I got documentation. I won't put it up. I don't want to get sued. But I got documentation. And then he'll watch a three-hour-plus game. He'll watch men in tight pants who don't know his name. He'll cheer and lose his lungs. And then he'll stay after and go get something to eat afterwards. And he'll be out for 10, 12 hours. And I love football just like the next guy. But guess what? Those football players don't know your name. But God knows your name. And he just wants 4 hours out of 780 hours a month. I think that's not a bad deal at all. That's honoring God. You will never regret honoring God by coming to church. You will never regret honoring God by praying. You will never regret honoring God by giving. I never met one person that said, I regret honoring God by giving. I regret honoring God by going to church. Never met one. You will never regret going to your knees when you're in a dark spot. You will never regret turning your heart over to God. But you and I have enough regrets from here over to the Verrazano $50 bridge that we can line up
that we can line up and we can say, I have a regret over this and a regret over that, and I'm a prisoner to it. You will never, God has come to set you free from sin and death. And at the heart of this understanding is the fifth commandment. Here on Mother's Day, to honor your mother and your father. And Jesus lived this out, because when he was on the cross, through all the agony and pain, what did he say to John? He made sure that his mother was taken care of. He committed his mother into his care. I mean, Jesus, what an example of how you're to honor your mother. What an example of sincerity. You never outgrow that. You never outgrow honor. You don't get a position in life or in church that you become bigger than honoring God and honoring other people. God has called you and I to honor thy mother and thy father, and we get that understanding by honoring God with our time, with sincere contribution of our time. That is what God has called us to do. But as we have a sincere heart before God, we're then in position to do something very important, which is a maintenancing part of the Christian life. Flip over your notes and write this closing principle down. The habit of honor depends very much on this. Because you can have a sincere heart and start out doing great, and then you'll tank if you don't do this regularly. Write this down. Keep a clean heart. You have a sincere heart. These are the two rails that the Christian life and relationship with God run on, by the way. Sincerity. You can't miss it. He was constantly combating the Pharisees and the disingenuousness that they had, constantly. And so sincerity, don't forget that. You want to have sincere worship, sincere prayer, a sincere life, sincerity. But then don't miss this, a clean heart before God. We're going to sin. I mean, John actually said it this way in his epistle. He said, when you sin, we have an advocate with the Father. God has already taken into account that we're going to sin. We might get, oh, I can't believe I was tempted to go back to this or that. You know what? Everybody's going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted until God calls you home. I worry about the person that says, oh, I'm never tempted. You've been tempted so bad and you've given in that you've bought a lie. You're going to be tempted. You're going to be pulled. And you might even get tempted more. The closer you get to walking with God, you might feel even the pressure even more. But what that is that's you actually taking steps closer to the cross. Years ago, you weren't even aware of it. You didn't care. But God has got a hold of your heart. Now, you got to keep going, though. Keep a clean heart. Jesus says this now, continuing this passage, after Jesus called to the crowd to him. Now, so he's put these Pharisees in their place. He has unmasked their hypocrisy. He has said, here's the problem. You've made your traditions more than the commands of God. He has called them out. He has exposed them. And here they thought they were coming to rip him up to shreds. But he totally has muzzled them, as he has in other places. He has literally, it's like the equivalency of putting a muzzle on an animal. He has muzzled them by what he has said. Now, verse 10 and 11 says, and after Jesus called the crowd to him, now we have a teaching, another teaching moment. He said to them, hear and understand. He's gathering them in because he has taught the lesson. Now, here comes a deeper application. Verse 11, it is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man. They're worried about washing your hands, and that if you don't wash your hands, you're going to defy yourself because the food's going to be dirty and it's going to go in your heart. Jesus says that's not what defiles somebody. Rather, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. In other words, if the heart is sick, if the heart is unclean, it's not about the hands. It's not about the food. You know, growing up, how many of us at times had a potty mouth? Confession's good for the soul. Don't lie, you're in church. Okay? Some of us still might have a potty mouth. Now, how many of you were threatened by your mother? If you say that again, I'm going to put what in your mouth? So I got some Lever 2000 here. Okay? Lever for healthy and fresh feeling skin, and I guess a mother would put in my child's mouth. And so my mother would say that, your mother would say that. You curse you, I'm going to put some soap in your mouth. Some of us got soap in our mouth. Some of us spent many afternoons with soap in our mouth. Some of us might need soap in our mouth. The reason why mom was saying, I'm going to put soap in your mouth, I'm going to put some Lever 2000 in your mouth, is because at a young age, or any age really, there's an appropriate way that we should talk to people and to each other. And it's reflective, ultimately, that what's going on in here that you would have the gall necessarily, obviously, to do say something like that. Now, today, it's, you know, we need to, I was going to put soap in my radio the other day when I heard some of the music that was coming out of it when I was flipping through the stations. You have to put this in a lot of people's mouths. You have to put it on your TV. And so thank God for Christians who sing or who act and try to bring, there's lots of great Christian music out there and lots of great Christian movies. And there's lots of movies that aren't necessarily directed by a Christian and they're clean or TV shows. But we live in a world that has a need for soap, a need for soap. But it's not just the mouth, it's the heart. And I believe that if we take this habit of honor in our country, we could see great breakthrough. You know, we might have In God We Trust on our currency, but we don't have it on our heart in America. And it's reflective in a lot of our policies. It's reflective in how certain people view Israel right now. It's reflective very much so in what is acceptable. I mean, look no further than the expansion of child pornography in the last decade. Human trafficking. Look what's acceptable in our culture. And look at the resources that we have at our fingertips that can help combat some of these clear and present dangers upon our children. And you begin to add all these things up and you realize that we don't just need window dressing. We don't just need disingenuous religion. We need a true cleansing of the heart. Not a judgment upon people. Look at this person does and look how this person dresses and look what this person is doing. And all these different things that are circling in our culture now, you know, questions about the bathroom and all this type of stuff. We need to go back to honoring God, and then we'll know who uses what bathroom. And it's about honoring God. And it's not just about bathrooms. It's about my own life. I'm going to know what I need to do when I'm honoring God. I'm going to know how I need to lead my family when I'm honoring God. It's not about me. It's not what I feel. Again, we read earlier, the heart is desperately deceiving, and it's sick. So if I go on what Ray wants, well, I'll tell you what, I want a lot of sin. I don't know about you. That's why I need God to clean my heart. And you need God to clean your heart. And we need God to clean our nation. Because if we're going to have any hope, then God has to be our hope. Because there is no hope without our living hope, Jesus Christ. Because we have many prayers that right now are unanswered. And we want to trust in a God who can clean our heart. Back to the soap in just a moment. But I came across this story. It's very appropriate for Mother's Day. And before I close, allow me to share it with you. It's of a mother who was praying for a child that had gotten caught up with drugs and now was homeless and she lost touch with him. And the mother writes, "Not too long ago, I was feeling particularly down. I miss my son. I heard from him only occasionally. Last I knew, he was somewhere in Las Vegas living on the streets. He was homeless because of his drug and alcohol abuse. My son's addiction was so strong, nothing could help him. And I was beginning to lose hope because not even my prayers, I thought, were being heard. I needed some distraction. In the mail that day was the latest issue of my favorite magazine. I sat down to read and came across a story about a mother, her son, and the power of prayer. There was an address for readers to send them their own prayer requests. It got me thinking about how I long and how I've been praying for my own son. So I wrote this prayer down. Lord, I pray now for my son, and I commit him into your hands. Please lead him back to you and to me. Now, for the first time in 3 years, a peace came over me. Not that it was easy by any stretch of the means. I knew my son was now in God's hands. And then one day it happened. I got a call from my son. He said that he had been in a park sitting on a bench. And up in the branches, a small tree, he saw something fluttering in the breeze. It was a note and it read, for strength. And then it went on to say, without any trials in your life, you can't possibly get closer to what God has for you. My son told me those words touched him deeply. And it reconnected him with the faith he had grown up with and was taught about Jesus. He carried the note with him ever since. And in time, he got into a rehab program. And today, he's clean and sober, working and rebuilding his life. When we finally had our reunion, he let me see the note he had found. On the back was contact information from the same magazine that I had had for Guidepost Prayer Request Services. The address was all too familiar because it was that favorite magazine that I got a copy of each month. And I was so thankful that I gave God my son and my son into God's hands, for he heard this mother's prayer. John says there's no greater joy for parents than to know that their children walk with the Lord. That was John's hope for his spiritual children. And that is the mother's hope, the aunt's help, the godmother's help. That's everybody's hope that they want God to do. But we can never realize the beauty that God has for us if our heart is unhealthy. This habit of honor is vital to every area of our spiritual life. God doesn't need you to buy him a parrot that could recite the Bible or a fancy-smancy car. God desires you. Now, returning back to Matthew 15, you notice that word defile. It means to be polluted and unclean in the Greek language. Now, defilement produces many things that are unhealthy for you and I. It produces doubts. You're going to doubt when you have an unclean heart, when you don't practice the habit of honor. You're going to have more doubts. Is God really there? Does God care? Could God do this? Could God do that? That's the product of not having the habit of honor. Then there's delusion. You're going to be thinking, oh, I got to go back to this. I got to go back to this old way I used to do things because I'm going to lack if I don't. I'm missing out on something. You will never regret leaving your past in the past. You'll never regret it. But you will regret becoming friends again with your past. God has said, I've casted your sins as far as the east is from the west. This way we don't have to go back to them. I put them in the sea of forgetfulness. So put your fishing rod away. Don't go fishing for it. He's forgiven and he's left it there. It causes further dysfunctions in your life. You have one area of defilement, it leads to others. And then the biggest one of all, it discourages people away from following God when we have defilement in our life. Therefore, I mean, this soap is so strong right now, it's really getting into my nose right now, okay? They're not kidding. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to permeate. He wants to break through. He wants that aroma of the cleansing. You ever do something and you're dirty, and then you get washed up in the shower, you come out, you feel great, you feel nice and clean? Some people think, you know what, if I come to God, I'm going to feel really bad. I'm going to feel, oh boy, it's going to be terrible. I'm going to feel... No, that might be with other people you know. When you come to God and you come to faith in Jesus Christ, or if you already trusted in Christ and you're coming back to dedicate your life over to him, you're going to feel clean. You're going to get out of that shower with God and you're going to be like, oh, I feel great. You're going to look in the mirror. You're going to see a noticeable difference. God has washed away the dirt. He's washed away the mud. He's washed away that dirt behind your ear that nobody else can see, but you know it's there. God has washed it all away. Not only does he want to clean out your mouth, he wants to clean out your heart because he wants you to walk step in step with him. He wants you to do this so you can know his promises. And that's why the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 11, I have stored up your word in where? My heart, that I might not sin against you. God wants you to know you can keep a clean heart with him. The habit of honor. Have a sincere heart and have a clean heart before God. You practice these steps and your heart will become a heart that honors God and also honors the people around you. This brings great pleasure and honor to God. And this is where your heart needs to be. Stop looking any further. Stop spending your time and your money on religions that don't work, traditions that Jesus say are insufficient at best. Trust in what God has commanded. And give your heart over to God and be heart healthy with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe that, say amen. I'm going to ask that you bow with me for a word of prayer. God has tugged on your heart through this message and through the music and perhaps even leading up to this Sunday. Here on Mother's Day 2016, as we talk about honoring mothers and fathers and we talk about, most importantly, honoring God, maybe you've spent a good long time honoring yourself. It's time to honor God. And if you believe what the Scripture says, There's no magic prayer that you could pray to save you. But if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for your sins and he rose from the dead, the Bible says just profess that. And you could profess that this morning right in your heart. Whether you are seated here this morning in the sanctuary or you are watching at home, pray this prayer right now. Say, dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, that he died for my sins, and that he rose from the dead. I give my heart over to him. I ask him into my heart to be my Lord and my Savior. With every head bowed and eye closed, if you prayed that prayer, please let our pastoral counselors know that after service. But for all of us, let me just pray a blessing for this habit of honor. Our Father and our God, we pray that you would give us the grace and strength to honor you, to be sincere in everything that we do, no matter where we are, that we would have a sincerity that honors you. And we pray, oh God, that even when we're tempted, we would run to you, we'd run to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And even when we fall, oh God, that we would confess, that we would bring our sins to you, oh God. We keep a clean heart. Lord, we don't want to be defiled. But we want to be determined, steadfast, immovable, God, in you, God. We want to be firm as we keep our eyes fixed on your Son, Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Give us the grace to have this habit of honor. And Lord, we pray for all of our mothers today. We thank you, God. Lord, it is stressful, Lord. All that a woman goes through, whether she's a mother of the womb or adoption, or Lord, through children in the family. Lord, we pray a blessing on these moms, oh God. Stepmoms, blended families, Lord, we pray a blessing on these mothers. Lord, all the anxiety today with raising children, we pray for your peace. Lord, we pray for our single moms, Lord, trying to balance the books, working 2 and 3 jobs. We pray for your provision. Lord God, we pray for your presence in homes, Lord God, where perhaps children have gotten a little crazy in their behaviors, oh God. And Lord, most importantly, we ask for a covering upon all our mothers. We thank you, Lord God, and we pray that you bless them. Lord, expand, Lord God, Lord, their reach in their family. Lord, we thank you, oh God. And we commit these prayers this morning, trusting you and seeking to honor you with all of our heart. We commit this prayer in the name of you, our Heavenly Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.